Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 11. I know we had a couple studies in verse 11, but I want to look at the last part of verse 11 and finish up verse 11. And I thought we'd probably go a little bit faster in this little section here, but it's just too rich to just slow down too much. And as I've been seeking the Lord on it, it's just, these verses are captivating to me. Verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." That's the second coming of Jesus, amen? That's the coming of the Lord. He returns on a white horse, and we've studied that already, the white horse rider. The second white horse rider is Jesus. The first white horse rider we saw is Antichrist, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 19, I'm not going to make the distinctions. I did a whole study on that with you guys. Showing that there are two different riders. One comes at the beginning of the tribulation to conquer with a bow. Here Jesus comes with a sword protruding forth from his mouth, and he comes forth to actually reign. Amen? This is where he begins his thousand-year reign. And yes, it is a thousand-year literal reign. Revelation 20 mentions it six times, you know? And you have to actually disagree with what the scriptures say to say you don't believe in a thousand-year reign of Christ. It's clear as day. And it's premillennial. What do I mean? I mean, Jesus comes back before the thousand-year reign. Amen? Revelation 19 precedes Revelation 20. Jesus coming in Revelation 19 is associated with the resurrection in Revelation chapter 20 and his thousand-year reign. But when he comes and he returns, he comes to judge the world. In Revelation 19, verse 11, the last part of that verse, it says, "He who sat on it is called Faithful and True." That's the middle part. We studied that last week. Amen? The last part says, what? And in what? And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. Amen? How does Jesus judge and how does he wage war? In righteousness. He's a righteous judge. And I want to talk about that this evening. Because too many people have the idea that God doesn't judge. And if he does judge for some reason, it must not be righteously. Because for some reason, we have a better bead on righteousness than our Creator. How ridiculous is that, by the way? You know? So you have the skeptics and atheists and guys like Richard Dawkins who say there is no God, yet they're constantly spending almost their entire lives trying to prove he doesn't exist. The Bible says those who are atheists suppress the knowledge of the truth. They're actively suppressing it. Hey, if I don't believe in leprechauns, I don't spend my life trying to disprove them. You know what I'm saying? They don't exist. Big deal. If you want to believe in leprechauns, big deal. But guess what? Because God does exist. And the starry sky above our heads, as it's been said, proves his existence, as does the beautiful design before our eyes. Amen. And the wonderful conscience that dictates a moral law within our hearts. All these things prove God's existence. And now we have microbiology and so forth where we can look at the DNA and we see a written language that's so profound and so beyond what we can even conceive of. And we'd say a mind did not author that. So we have no doubt God exists. And now many will say, well, God exists, but they don't want to believe he's a righteous judge. They believe he's unrighteous. The Gnostics, they were the chief opponents to the early Christian church in the second and third century. And incipient Gnosticism even began to plague the church. John calls them in 1 John the spirit of Antichrist, even in the latter part of the first century. And they didn't deny God's existence. They just tried to turn him into the devil. And they said that everything he created, matter, physical matter, that there was a God above him, the impersonal, unknown, ultimate depth, they called him. Many of the Valentinian Gnostics were different types of Gnostics, but they were a mainstream Gnostic sect later in church history, second century and so forth. They said that God who created the physical world was entrapping us and didn't want us to be set free from our physical bodies. I have a video I made called, Hollywood's War on God. And that video is all I document popular movies people would never even think about. I document that a lot of it is Gnosticism, where God is portrayed as evil and Gnostics are portrayed as, the Hurons, even the Matrix, the AI is a picture of God controlling everybody. And Neo Anderson, which means new, Neo Anderson, son of man, new son of man, he finds out how to set people free from the AI, which represents God. And the philosophy is, do what thou wilt. Do your own thing. Satanism gets on the phone with the AI at the end and basically says, he's got to tell everybody, do their own thing. Break his moral law. So the whole idea, God has been charged with unrighteousness long before you have the new atheist coming around, like Richard Dawkins and so forth. It was the spirit of Antichrist early on. But I find it very interesting that anybody who would claim to believe in God would think that they are more righteous than God. Because who's the one that gave us a sense of what's right and wrong? God. Amen? So how can we turn around and take that sense of right and wrong and somehow think that the creator of the universe is off, but we've got it right, even though we are part of a perverse, corrupted generation. Amen? God hasn't been corrupted. There's no shadow of turning in him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not, he says. He's faithful and true. There's no shadow of turning in him. When we don't see eye to eye with God, it's either because of our ignorance or because of our sinfulness. Now, there's many scriptures that talk about the righteousness of God. And Revelation and that theme, it just, you know, goes throughout the book of Revelation. And when we were in Revelation earlier, I think around Revelation 16:7, we did a study. I think it was called The Righteousness of Hell. And I looked at different scriptures in Revelation showing, and we're not going to go through all those scriptures because I did that already, but we showed a lot of scriptures that show that the angels, the saints, the redeemed saints, those who no longer see through a glass darkly, amen, but their eyes are open, they have a view from heaven, they proclaim righteous and true are thy judgments. Revelation 19:11. Revelation 19:11, their end. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. And I just want to look at one, Revelation 16. And John hears after one of the bowls is poured out. Actually, one, two, and three bowls have been poured out of judgment of God's wrath. Chapter 16, verse 1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. And then they begin to get poured out. And these judgments come rapidly. Boom, boom, boom. In fact, by the time you're at verse 7, there's already been a few that have been poured out. And then in verse 6, it says, they poured out the blood of the saints and prophets. These are those who are the object of God's wrath. And you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. Look at verse 7. And I heard the altar. The altar speaks of the saints under the altar. And those perhaps around his throne. It says the altar saying, yes, O Lord, the Almighty, true and what? True and righteous are your judgments. See, right now it says we see through a glass darkly, but our eyes will be open more and more. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see very clearly. And then when we're resurrected, perhaps even more clearly. But I love that because when you don't understand something, just continue to pray and seek the Lord and study his word. Amen. But if you still don't understand it, eventually you will. Just trust the Lord. He that's faithful in little will be faithful in what? Much. And Jesus said to him, more will be given. And I just love that. And we could go through more of Revelation to show that theme. But there it is. And we've studied it already through this book. But I just want to talk about God's righteous judgment. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Amen. And this is one of the missing notes. There are many missing notes in the Christian church today. Many don't preach about the conviction of the Holy Spirit for an ungodly world. Many don't use the law to show people that they can't add up to God's standards of glory and fall short to show them the need for Jesus. Many don't preach repentance. Many don't preach God's coming judgment. Many don't preach hell. Many don't preach the scriptures that talk about continuing in the faith. There's so many things that aren't taught today. It breaks my heart, blows me away. It's like, what are we doing? You know? And it's like everybody's copying the latest sermons that are popular, that tickle people's ears, and just re-preaching them. We need to be preaching the word. The Bible says, preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. For the time will come when they will not heed sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, their own desires, will heap themselves many teachers who tell them, tickle the ears and tell them what they want to hear. That's the state of the church today. It's a general apostasy. It's rampant. When we mentioned that a couple weeks ago, I mentioned in the message that you know, we always encourage people to try to find solid churches they can attend when they move out of state and what have you, you know? And a lot of times, I mean, too often it's so hard, and we get that all the time. And I mentioned that we're, you know, planning, you know, churches right now as the Lord leads and what have you. And I couldn't believe right after that message, I got, you know, I don't know, half a dozen or so, you know, texts. My wife's shaking her head up and down because she's my secretary that helps. I shouldn't say text, emails and so forth. One text. One was from a chaplain wanting to start a church, but he's a chaplain in a television show, you know. So I go, oh, you got great experience. Well, it's a television show. Well, it's maybe learning something there, right? But more on that later. I think, Doug, you know who I'm talking about, right? You know the guy. I'll tell you later, man. But I thought it's interesting because I was half a dozen, you know, emails and texts and, you know, what have you about, you know, the Lord's leading them, or they feel, you know, they have the live stream going, they get a group together, and they want to start a church out of that, a Blessed Hope. So we're going through the process of, okay, vetting that situation, praying for the Lord's will, seeing what the Lord's going to do. There's certain things that are in the works right now from our own fellowship, like what's happened in Mexico, you know, in Idaho and what have you. And praise the Lord to our live stream audience. We praise the Lord to know that there's a bunch of like-minded believers all over the place, actually. You know, they seem far and few in between, but there's a great, mighty remnant out there of, I mean, I've told you before, don't lose heart. Because Jesus says, you know, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not what? Prevail against it. Amen. And I try to encourage you in Revelation chapter 7, 9 through 11. At that point, 9 through 14, you find a great multitude that no man can number. Amen. From every nation and people and kindred and tongue that have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb that come out of the great tribulation period. Amen. And it's those judgments that will take place at the end of history that will, I believe, greatly divide, or at least show who the tares of the wheat are. When persecution comes and so forth. Now, and we've all got to seek God's will. And one of the things that we need in our preaching and in your sharing, when you're witnessing to people, the Bible calls us to be soul winners. Amen. We're commanded to go into the uttermost parts of the earth even and make disciples of all nations. Amen. Teaching them to observe the things that Jesus taught, he said, and to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and so forth. We're supposed to be going. And as we're going, we're supposed to share the gospel. But a lot of people don't even understand the need to turn to Jesus. Because now it's like a sales pitch. You know, I was reading a very popular preacher who had a church. He boasted of 100,000 people, supposedly, who had won to Christ. But the way he preached the gospel was you didn't really need to repent. You didn't have to have a change of mind about sin and turn from sin. And of course, you got a lot of souls of people that basically said, sign me up. I want eternal life, but he told them they didn't have to repent of their sins. And he said, and his name is Jack Hiles, he said in his soul-winning teachings that what you're supposed to do is you go to someone's door and you get them to say yes over and over again. You ask them questions where they're just getting a habit of saying yes. And then you spring the gospel on them, and then they say yes, because they're so in the habit of saying yes. What is that? That's getting someone to say an empty prayer and make a false profession of faith if they're not fleeing the wrath of God. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Amen. He saves us from sin. And if you don't realize that you're under God's judgment, you have no reason to flee to the Savior. That's why we have to pray, God, use me to your glory and help me preach your word. And Father, bring the conviction. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Amen. So the Spirit and the bride cry out, it says in Revelation 17 or 22, 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. And whoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. So the Spirit of God uses the bride, the church, amen? And he convicts the world of sin. And Christians are commanded in Ephesians 5:11 to have no fellowship with the unfruitful or darkness, but rather convict them. The Greek, same Greek word where it says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. We say reprove, but it's the same Greek word. God wants to use believers. And I know it's a tough job. John the Baptist, I remind you, lost his head. Hey, right? Peter was crucified upside down. Jesus was crucified. Amen. For our sins. Peter, for being a faithful martyr. Same with John. And so it's hard to preach it in these days, especially as the world gets darker and darker. But we dare not move from what God's called us to preach. Otherwise, we're preaching our own version of the gospel, and we're changing the terms. And if we change the terms, people aren't getting saved. You might be filling pews up with people, but man, there's going to be a lot of carnality. And in that man's ministry, there was, in the core of that ministry, I've read that there was homosexuality, there was child molestation, there was wife swapping, all kinds of wicked things going on. I'm on tape right now and I'm live streaming, so I can't. But at the end, I'm here to answer questions for a while. So I'd love to talk to you, okay? Praise God. But praise the Lord, I like your voice. The authority there. You know, I almost stopped in my tracks and answered it. Praise the Lord. But I'm free at the end of the service. And, so you guys, this is so important to understand that I do not flee from the wrath to come to Jesus, Savior, if I'm not under conviction. Now, there's those like what about the jailer? You know, Acts 16:31, what must I do to be saved? Guess what? He was under conviction. He realized he was already repenting. He was already realizing I need to flee. I need to be saved. I need to, you know, stop living a life independent of the Lord. What must I do to be saved? And we need to make sure people aren't just signing up for fire insurance and just going on their merry way, because it's being taught. I'm not kidding. It's being taught. I mean, one popular teacher says you can, you know, you don't have to repent, and you can kill 100 people while you're supposedly saved after you didn't repent, even probably, since you don't have to repent, and then die, commit suicide after you kill 100 people, and you go right to heaven. I can't believe what's being taught right now. And there's a righteous judgment, but we need to let people know. You know, that's, I think Ray Comfort and many others who are emphasizing preaching the law to get people to understand their need for grace. Walter Martin. How many remember Dr. Walter Martin, right? You're giving away your age somewhat, or you just got turned on to him as a young believer. He used to be called the Bible Answer Man when that show was pretty solid. And Walter Martin used to always say, you know, before you give them Jesus, you got to give them Moses. Now, you give them the law to let them know that they come short of it. So they realize their need for the Savior. Amen. Now, Ray Comfort is a blessed friend of mine. He emphasizes to share the law, to let people know that they have broken it and come short of God's glory and need the Savior. Amen. And people sometimes, wow, it's such a novel teaching. It's not novel. You know, I can show you Wesley. I can show you back to the church fathers where they did that to show people their need for Jesus. We let people know it's the point a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. I read a story about a man, I can't remember, Alvin, I think was his first name. His last name was Olney. And Mr. Olney was in a town where he loved to harass the preachers. And he used to go to them and just harass them, try to stuff them, and just get in their faces and say, hey, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in judgment. All those things. And a young minister came to town in a church startup. I don't know if it was a church startup. I shouldn't say that. Or to take over a church. And first thing he did was set his sight on that guy. And began to harass him. And started giving him his spiel. I don't believe in this. And I don't believe in that. And I believe. You know what the young minister said? He just quoted Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. And then he said, he went on again. And then he said, what's your answer? It's appointed a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. And then he kept saying, it's appointed a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Finally, Mr. Olney said, got a little ornery and said, you know what? I can see that you don't even know how to argue. You're so young. You can't even defend the scriptures, you know. And he said, perhaps you're right, but I know this. It's appointed a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. And Mr. Olney went home, man, and those words rang in his ears. Even the tree frogs seemed to be saying it. Rarit, wants to die after the judgment. He kept hearing it, heard it through the night. And then the next morning, he woke up, and he couldn't shake the fact that he was under the judgment of God. His conscience bore witness. And he called and got a hold of that pastor and told him what had happened and that he apparently came to faith in Jesus. Amen. And you'd be talking to people and you think, man, it's not getting anywhere. You know, his word doesn't come back void. Oh, you mean it's always going to bring forth fruit and salvation? No. The Bible says his word is a savior to life and death. It brings forth life in those who respond to it, but also serves its purpose. If people reject it, it shows their hearts in preparation for the judgment of the great day. Right now, God's giving people the opportunity to be saved. It's important that we get this right. It's important that we understand this. You've heard of W.C. Fields. Famous comedian, famous actor. He was on his deathbed, And Gene Fowler, a friend of his, came to him and found him thumbing through the Bible. Now, Gene Fowler knew that he was an agnostic. And he was saying, hey, what are you looking through the Bible for? And he said to him, in his witty way, he said, I'm looking for loopholes. Looking for loopholes. And there aren't loopholes, man. The only way you get saved is through Jesus. Amen. And it's through repentant faith that you're restored to God. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen. Okay. And even as the reformers would all say, you know, it's faith. It's through faith alone that we're saved. But the faith that saves is never what? It's never alone. It always bears fruit. Amen. Before you can have faith, you have to change your mind about being an unbeliever. Amen. And when you're under conviction and you change your mind about being in rebellion to God and you turn to Jesus in faith, that's repentance. And it's through the instrument of faith that you're saved. But you can't have true faith without what? Repentance. And James says, faith without works is dead. The works don't save you, but they're the evidence of your faith. Amen. So we're saved by God's grace through faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. And you know, I have some keys right here. Just a few keys, because I have way more keys, but I separate these because otherwise I'm carrying like 15 keys in my pocket. So I take my essential keys and then I have my other keys stashed different places. And it's through this key alone that I get in my house. But this key is not alone. Okay? It's through faith alone that I'm saved, but the faith that saves is never alone. There's evidence of it. Amen. There's a conviction of the Holy Spirit that helps bring forth that faith. Amen. Now, you don't want to look for loopholes. Years ago, Mary Eady, she wrote a book called Embraced by the Light about a supposed, you know, near-death experience, or she died. And it became a bestseller, spent 40 weeks at the top of the New York Times bestselling list. And basically, Jesus gives her a tour of heaven, supposedly. But guess what she leaves out? Guess what? He's just kind of like a tour guide, really. It's a different Jesus. There's no judgment. There's no hell or anything like that mentioned. And that was years ago, and it began to, you know, emphasize, a lot of people got universalism out of that and so forth. And you got to watch out, because the Bible warns about a different Jesus, you know, a different Jesus. And since that time, in just the last few years, we've had Rob Bell, who's one of the leaders of the emerging church, write a book called Love Wins. You remember that? No one's going to stay in hell. Even after you die, and if you go to hell, you could always come to faith later in hell and leave. But the Bible says, let the righteous be righteous still and the wicked be wicked still at the end of the book of Revelation. And there's a scripture where the Lord talks about how he will never be willing to forgive certain people, those who harden their hearts and reject his grace and die in their sins. It's not like they can repent later. So the point of that, a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. So, and by the way, was on Oprah Winfrey being interviewed, and he's, you know, been a kind of a regular guest there. And he's asked about, you know, his views of homosexuality. And, you know, because the Bible speaks of judgment on all kinds of sin. But he says, oh, those are the letters that talk about that in the Bible. Those are 2,000 years old. Because they're old, that means they're not God's word anymore. And basically he was denigrating the word of God. Yet this man pretended to be an evangelical, and his Numa videos were in more youth groups around the country than any other man's. I don't just bring names up that are just, you know, random. These are people who are having an effect on the body of Christ. And now the best-selling book in years that came out, The Shack. Paul Young made a movie called The Shack, right? I have a whole expose on that. I think it's like a maybe 2-3 hour expose where I just go through his teaching. We show clips from the movie where his dad dies, a wife beater beating him and a drunkard. Yet later in the movie, he sees his dad in the kingdom. They embrace each other. While he's still alive, just a little bit later after this supposedly happens. And he's teaching a lie. And they're teaching loopholes. But man, it's a point of man wants to die, but after this is judgment. Our life is like a vapor. We need to make sure we get it right now and don't expect some loophole. You know, Constantine, he tried to Christianize the Roman Empire, but he ended up wedding Christianity with Roman politics and so forth, and getting a perverted form of Christianity, which we know as Catholicism. he felt that he didn't want to be baptized and then fall away. So he said, you know, he waited to the end of his life to be baptized. A loophole. Well, the Bible commands us to be baptized. Baptism, the washing of the water, Peter says, that's not what saves us, right? We're saved by grace through faith. But baptism is evidence that we have faith, amen? And if we're refusing to be baptized, then we're not walking in the faith. And it's just interesting because all the loopholes that are out there today, God is a righteous judge. Psalm 89:14 says, righteousness and justice, now listen to this, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. The very foundation of his throne is what? Righteousness and what? Justice. And I praise God, man. There's all this crazy stuff going on both sides of the aisle politically right now. All kinds of things said about who's right, who's wrong, that there's injustices going on and so forth. I praise God, man, that I don't have to trust ultimately in these men. Amen? Amen. Righteous and true are thy judgments. Amen? Amen. That's why I don't have to lose sleep, because my trust is in the living God. We're not here very long. We want to make an impact while we are here. Amen? Romans 9:14 says, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Absolutely not, it says. Abraham said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Speaking of God. Amen? Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Wow. Psalm 9, David says, King David says, he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with equity. Psalm 50, verse 6 says, and the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is a judge. Selah. Romans 2:5, but after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. One thing God makes clear throughout Scripture, from Genesis, where Abraham is declaring that the judge of all the earth will do right, all the way to the book of Revelation, righteous and true are his judgments. Amen. From Genesis to Revelation, God is shown forth to be a righteous judge. And he puts these scriptures here over and over again to remind us of that. We studied last week how he's faithful and true. Amen. So, you know, I love to park, and we're parking on some of God's attributes. Last week we did his faithfulness. He's faithful and true. Amen. And today, his righteous judgment. He's a righteous judge. And it's because we want to know him. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And once you, when you come to faith in Christ, you're saved. But now you want to grow in your knowledge who he is and grow in your faith. Amen. And grow in your sanctification. So it's important to understand that God's a righteous judge and apply that to your life and not let the enemy throw doubts. Because the Bible tells us to remember Job. Amen. And how he persevered. Amen. And at the outcome at the end of his life. And guess what? We're supposed to remember Job because guess what? He's a picture of what the believer could go through. That's James chapter 5. Job is given, and the prophets are given as examples. That we go all through all kinds of stuff that just seems unfair at a certain point. But we need to say, wait a minute. What did the scripture say? God's a righteous judge. Okay, God is good. And I always say, when I'm in the throes of a trial through the years as my Christian walk, God is righteous. We are evil. God is always good, always righteous, always pure, always holy. If I don't see eye to eye with him, it's my fault. Amen? And that's a great place to rest, because guess what? You never want to point the finger at him. Amen? You got three pointing back at yourself, and you need to turn the other around too. Okay, and the thumb at yourself, you know. It's all us. We're the sinners. We're the ones that are in rebellion. Without God's grace, we're doomed. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, in the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but he says, the righteous judge will award to me on that day. And he says, not to me only, but also all those who love his appearing. The righteous judge, Paul calls him. I love that. The righteous judge. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9. My soul cries out for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks after you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Isaiah 26, 9. So in the book of Revelation, a lot of people, oh, look what God's doing. There's these seals, and then there's these trumpet judgments, there's these bowl judgments, and other associated judgments. But did you know those judgments? And I try to tell people this, study the book of Revelation. Those judgments are intended to give people an opportunity to repent and be saved. It says right here, For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. You catch that? So even his judgments, even when his wrath is poured out before the ultimate wrath, it's intended to be a lesson for people to learn righteousness, to learn their need, their lack of righteousness, and their need for the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Unfortunately, Revelation chapter 9 and Revelation chapter 16, in Revelation chapter 9 after some of the trumpet judgments, in Revelation chapter 16 after some of the bowl judgments, both times it says that the world refused to repent. And it different lists different vice lists. It's different vice lists, like of their sexual sin, of their pharmakeia, you know, of their porneo, you know, of their idolatry and so forth, idolatry, all kinds of stuff. Revelation 21:8 says that these same folks will be thrown in the lake of fire. It's heavy, but God's giving people an opportunity to repent. And since God's righteous judgments evoke repentance, and many will not repent, the road is narrow, Jesus said, that's true. But it says, they didn't repent to give glory to God. But guess what? In Revelation 11, after judgment comes, and there's a great earthquake, it says, guess what it says? It speaks of some who gave glory to God at that point. So there are some who will repent during the tribulation period, just not many. But praise God for the few, because just one sinner comes to repentance, what happens? All of heaven rejoices. But in the end, there's a great multitude that come out of the tribulation period that no man can number. Now, Jesus knew that the Father's judgment was righteous and is righteous. He said in John 5:30, "My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He regards the God the Father's will as being perfect and just, and the judgment being perfect. And I love this, guys. And this is something you really want to get a hold of in your heart, because it's so liberating, is that God is not partial. God does not show favoritism. And that's important, especially in the day and age in which we live. 1 Peter 1:17 says of God that he's the, quote, one who impartially judges. So his judgment is without partiality. Amen. It says he's the one who impartially judges. 1 Peter 1:17. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, it says there's no partiality with God. And we'll look at that a little more closely in a moment. Job chapter 34, verse 19 says, God is not partial to princes and does not favor the rich over the poor. How many can say amen to that? God is not partial to princes and does not favor the rich over the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. The Pharisees were quite rich, many of them, and they felt that that was a sign of God's favor. Sometimes God does bless with finances. Sometimes people like Jesus himself had no place to lay his head. Do you think he enjoyed God's favor? Absolutely. John the Baptist was feeding on locusts and honey, and Jesus said there was no man born to women like him. Amen. And the apostles, the scriptures say that, you know, they were regarded as the scum of the earth, but the world wasn't worthy of them. And they were nomadic like Paul. He says he learned how to be content with nothing and to be abased, and also to be content when he had plenty. He was at different spaces at different times in his ministry, but he trusted the Lord because he learned a lesson. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. And that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. One is Philippians 3:9. The other one is Philippians 4:19. Listen to Deuteronomy 10:17-19 of what it says about the Lord and his character and his nature. We came to learn about the Lord. Amen. Listen to this. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Amen. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So, listen to this. Then it goes, so, show your love for the alien. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. How many of you don't want to show any love to aliens? I was born here. And my ancestors go back thousands of years. Untrue. unless you're native Indian, you know. We're supposed to show our love to the aliens, amen? We're supposed to show our love to everybody. God is not partial. I love this, 2 Chronicles 19:7. Now let the fear of the Lord be on you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. Deuteronomy 16:19, do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the innocent. Wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. You know, the Lord, I love it, because the Lord does not show partiality, and he calls us to not show partiality. Amen? In fact, go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And I love this passage, and we won't spend a long time here, but it's one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts, because it shows the heart of God. You remember Peter was called by Jesus as well as the other apostles to go and preach the gospel, Mark 16, to every creature. Matthew chapter 28, to all the nations. Amen. And Luke chapter 24, preaching repentance for the remission of sins. And they were supposed to go forth. But who did Peter focus on? The Jews. And who did he not want to share the gospel with? The Gentiles. He was showing some partiality, wasn't he? With the gospel. And Jesus gives him a vision, remember, on the rooftop, and brings unclean food before him. Unclean in his eyes. And he says, kill and eat. Would Peter do that? No. How many times did Jesus have to, and finally Jesus says a third time, kill and eat. You know, he warns him. And Peter says, you know, I've not eaten anything unkosher since I was young. And he warns him, and he kills him to kill and eat. And this was a picture. He said, what I've declared clean, don't you declare unclean, for him to go to the Gentiles. Now he goes to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, God bless you, who would preach, who was over several soldiers, a Roman military leader. And he was there to preach, you know, the gospel to Cornelius. He got the message loud and clear. And look at chapter 10, verse 33. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. This is Cornelius speaking, because he had an angel appeared to him. Radical things happened to get Peter from both ends. Shows you how radically God wants the Gentiles, not just the Jews, to hear the gospel. For I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said what? I most certainly understand now that God is not one to what? He's not one to show partiality. Verse 35, look at this. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is what? Welcome to him. The man who fears him, amen? And does what's right is welcome to him. Now, this is interesting. Peter's writing off the Gentiles as though they're cosigned to hell. Missing, so thick-headed, he's missing the call that Jesus gave, the commandment of the Great Commission to go all the people, all the nations. And he's focused just on the Jews. And then God gets a hold of him and tells him that, you know, he's not to be partial. And he learns, because it's a big deal, keep in mind, it's a very big deal in the first century when you understand the matters and customs of those days for a Jew to be eating with a Gentile. It was considered wicked. Do you know that? It's considered sinful. If you were hanging out, eating with a Gentile, and you were a Jew, you were like unclean. And Jesus said, don't call him unclean. Now Peter goes to his house. Amen. And he's sharing the gospel with him. And as he's preaching the gospel, he receives it, right? And the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Scriptures tell us that. Starts speaking in tongues. He's been born again. Gets baptized after that. He receives salvation prior to baptism. But he's an obedient believer, so he gets baptized. That was interesting. What's the message there? God will accept people from any nation. Amen. He does not show partiality. This is so important to understand. You know, it's so important to understand. It's interesting here because the word partial that's used here, it's a Greek word that literally means taker of faces. To not show parieshalim means to not be a taker of faces. And it means to judge somebody based on how they look, their face, how they appear. And Peter, if you didn't look like a Jew, if you didn't smell like a Jew, didn't sound like a Jew, you weren't going to get the gospel. So partiality there means literally in the Greek to be a taker of faces. Interesting. R.C.H. Lenski, the great Lutheran scholar of the past, says this. It refers of this word. It refers to a judge who looks at a man's face and renders a verdict. That word refers to a judge who looks at a man's face and then renders a verdict, not in accord with the merits of the case, but according as he likes or dislikes the man. You see, it's showing partiality. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Remember, Samuel's looking for the next king. He sees all these tall, buff sons of Jesse. David's this kind of ruddy little guy. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height or of his stature, because I have rejected him. Talking about those he was bringing before him, that his father was bringing before him. God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world today where people still judge people based on the color of their skin, the color of their eyes. What do you think if Jesus only brought the message of salvation to people with green eyes? What do you think about that? Now he's God. I mean, some of you are thinking, I think I might be okay. Well, maybe your eyes aren't green enough. Maybe not. Maybe there's too much yellow in them, you know? But that's not our Jesus, amen? Because, and you could say, well, he would have the right to do that. He wouldn't do that. You know why? Because he's not partial. And partiality shows injustice. So I don't even believe he would do that righteously because he's not partial. When Adam was born, we all descended from him, amen? We are all descendants of Adam. We can all trade blood with other humans in different so-called people groups. I don't even like to use the term races. Don't judge by faces and so-called races, because there's really one race. Amen? The human race. And Jesus died for the sins. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, he tasted death for everyone. Amen? The Bible says he's a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And it blows me away. Because you can be born in any kind of people group, and if you have a bad heart and you're racist toward other people groups, it doesn't matter what people group you grew up in, you'd be racist toward other people groups. And you think yours is a special one. Guess what? They're all sinful, all of us. We all need God's grace, amen? Amen. And they all have the potential in Christ through his grace to become what he's called them to be eventually, adopted in as children of God, amen, born again, regenerated, resurrected, and serving him forever, amen. I did a whole message on how Moses, the great Moses and Abraham, those are the pillars of the Old Testament, right? Married an Ethiopian woman, and then a couple people had a hard time with it. And what did God give them? Leprosy. Oh, you like a certain kind of, let's make you lily white, man. Boom, leprosy. That was God's wrath, judgment, I should say discipline, on them to wake them up. Because guess what? You can live in one part of the world or descend from one of the sons of Adam and have certain proclivities about, you know, your skin tone or your hair or what have you. You're just as human as the next person over there, or over here, or over there. And like I said, it doesn't matter where you're born. If you have a sinful, racist type heart, I'm telling you right now, you would be racist no matter what people group you grew up in towards some other race. I mean, there could be an experiment done. Not right now. God could do it. Man can't do it. Where your heart is taken and put in a little baby of a race that you don't like. Say you don't like Mexicans because you live in California and you're seeing too many illegal aliens come across the border and you're like really ticked off about it. And all of a sudden you have an attitude against Mexicans and you make Mexican jokes or whatever. Well, your heart could be put into a heart of a Mexican. You can lose your memory and just wake up as a Mexican. And guess what? You'd walk through totally different shoes. You'd have totally different experiences. And you might also be upset with other races. Do you know that? Do you understand that? You might experience some kind of racism because you're mistreated by somebody who just judges you because of how you look. And all of a sudden you don't like white people. But you were a white person before. Now, I'm not teaching reincarnation. We don't believe that. I'm just saying hypothetically, in this life, if your heart was transplanted, you might have a problem with Asians or whatever. My point is this. Is it stupid when you think about it? It's stupid to think that my people group is superior and better in some way than another people group. No, man. Give thanks to God that you yourself were not consumed and that his mercies are new every morning, because we all should be under his wrath. It's by his grace that we can even exist and be thankful and start to recognize that he created other people in his image just like you. Amen? And be thankful and be prayerful that you're part of the human race. And I love it, man. I love it, Revelation 7, 9 through 14, when it says people from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue will be redeemed and they're before God's throne, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. A fully integrated church. Beautiful, isn't it? So churches that are into integration, what are you doing, man? Thy will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. God's heavenly will is that we're one in Christ. Amen. And I'll tell you what, when I preach like this, because I've got different messages, a couple years ago, a year ago, I've gotten flack sometimes. Not from people in this fellowship, God forbid, you know. I was here when the KKK marched with Wendy Williams, making a speech, a black sister in our fellowship who's been here for 25 years or so. And I helped her write her speech after the Rodney King thing against racism. And we had a few KKK people here. So don't tell me there's no racism. Well, that's such a small group. But guess what? It's not small when you look at people's hearts in all kinds of different ethnic groups. It's a sinful problem that people can have. We have to be careful of it. Amen. We have to watch out for our, it's a fleshly tendency in our fallen flesh to one degree or another. And it's more pronounced in others, some than others, but all of us need to make sure that we are not face takers. That we are not like, I'm going to treat this person based on how he or she looks. That's so small-minded. It's so small-minded. You know, Deuteronomy 1:17 says this, you must not be partial in judging. Hear out a small and great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. I love that. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 23. It talks about these are also sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. Proverbs 31:9. Speak out, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Wow. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And all I want is God's will for my life and the life of the people that he is, the brothers and sisters that he's put me over as a pastor to teach and shepherd. And I want people that love truth, because those are the people that are part of God's kingdom. The psalmist said, I'm a companion with all those who fear you. So I'm cool with those who fear him, man. We get along great. If you have some fleshly problem, some weird idiosyncrasy that filters how you look at scripture and everything else because you got some bent toward hating on certain people and stuff, well, you need to get on your knees and repent before God and get right, because you're in big trouble. In fact, look at chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of what? Personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions between yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who press you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Wow. Wow. Now, it's interesting because when he says not to show favoritism, literally in the Greek, it's a new verb where he uses that, you know, that term we already talked about. The Greek word is prosopolempteo. It's a long Greek word because it's a compound word. It literally means to be a face receiver. Not just receive faith, but a faith receiver. So James makes up coins a special word in the Greek that we've never seen before this time of those who are like that, who show favoritism. And they look at how somebody looks and that's how they judge them. Hey, we need to repent if in our hearts, any of us in our hearts, it's like, well, that person, I'm going to go hang out with that person. I'm going to be in this clique because these people, they're like really good looking, or they have really nice clothes, or they have a real lot of money. God wants us to just love everybody. Amen. And to spend time in fellowship with everybody. And that's an interesting point he makes here. He talks about how it's the rich typically who blaspheme his name and don't want anything to do with Jesus. Amen. He's saying, be sensible. Okay. Now you don't want to say, oh yeah, that's right. We need to hate on the rich, not the poor. No, you don't hate on anyone. You love them all. Amen. And we need to learn as Christians, as we grow in our faith, to become more loving. Amen. To be more sanctified. Because right now, as I'm talking, maybe God's speaking your heart away. I'm not condemning you. I'm saying this. Hey, in the name of Jesus, allow God to teach you how to love more. Cry out to him. Say, Lord, show me how to love more. Show me how to be more loving. And it's not just, okay, I need to be more loving. You need to identify certain barriers within your heart, sinful barriers that are keeping you from manifesting the love of God that he wants to shed abroad by his Holy Spirit in your heart and the fruit that he wants to show in your life. Amen? So identify barriers that are keeping you from loving others and begin to love everybody and be colorblind and be clothes blind and be money blind and just love people. Amen. And what I'm in love. Literally. I love people from different cultures and different racial backgrounds. I've prayed for that through the years. Lord, help me love people that are different than me more and more. And I literally at times just tear up when I see certain people groups. Especially when they're in love with Jesus. It blesses my heart so much. And I always praise God for what happened at the Tower of Babel. I always say there's all kinds of good food now, man. Thai food, Japanese food, Mexican food, soul food, all kinds of food. I just had brats tonight before I left, So I praise God because all kinds of good has come out of what God's done. And then he's bringing us all together who love Jesus in Christ, who truly love him. Amen. I'm looking at the clock, man. We've got to pray and end this thing. But this is the good news. For God so loved the world, not just the Jews, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life, man. If you've been convicted of your sin and recognize you need a Savior, put your faith in Jesus, amen. Put your trust in him and you'll pass from death to life. If you reject him, you say, I'm going to live my own life in rebellion to him, you're doomed. And he will impartially judge you. And on judgment day, you won't be able to say this. Oh, I didn't repent because of that. I didn't turn to Jesus because of this. It says, Jesus said of certain people that didn't repent and turn to him in faith, he said that Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom would rise up against them and condemn them. Because more works and miracles were done in them than in Sodom. And if Sodom had seen those miracles, they would have repented long ago. And he said, the men of Nineveh will rise up and condemn you because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And one greater than Jonah has come. So we have all this revelation of Jesus and we refuse to repent. We're even worse off than them. Do you understand that? And they're going to rise up on the day of judgment. They'll be raised, resurrected, and they'll condemn those who refuse to repent because of rejecting the light of Jesus. Don't reject it. Embrace him who died for your sins, who was slaughtered on the cross because of his great love for you, shed his blood, was buried and rose again and conquered death. Amen. Praise God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Father God, we come before you. We love you. We praise you. We worship you.